believer, she has that hope in Christ. This is an occasion for us to pray for comfort and to reaffirm our hope in Christ. So this was unexpected, and we pray for God's hand in all this. And may people come to know him through this. Amen? So let's just take a minute to pray for that and to commit our time to him. Father God, what an adventure this life is. We prayed last week from Psalm 90 that we would, that you would teach us to number our days, that we would present to you a heart of wisdom. And so we just don't know those days that we have, but you know. Praise you for that, Father. Praise you for the hope that we have in Christ. Yes, we pray for Jill's family, for Jane, all those who knew and loved her, that you would comfort them, and with that comfort enable them to comfort others and point them to the to Christ, our only hope. As we sing, our only hope in life and death. Amen. All right, would you open your copy of God's Word, please, to James, the book of James, chapter 3. Our text today will be verses 13 through 18, and you can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1209. The Word of God. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me pray again some specific things for us that this passage would land in our hearts today. Father, that you would show us what your wisdom is. That you would show your wisdom in us by changing us and showing something of yourself to others around us. That we would trust you to generously supply wisdom as we humble ourselves before you. We praise you that as your word says that Christ is our wisdom. May we see that in new ways today and draw close to him anew, Father. We know that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Show us how this lands specifically in our lives today. Amen. Well, to give you a little bit of a background of the book of James is a letter written by one of the half-brothers of Jesus, one of the first martyrs of the faith as well. And while he did not believe in his brother Jesus during Jesus' life, he later became a faithful follower after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and he pastored the church that his brother founded and that his brother worshipped. Imagine what that would have been like. His audience here consists of those he loves from the Jerusalem church who are now scattered due to the persecution of the believers in Jerusalem. It was traditional in those times for letters to be sent and dispersed by personal messenger and passed along to the believers. And so in this way, James continues to pastor and care for his people, even though he couldn't be with them directly as he was. A major theme of the book of James is build, because it is an action-oriented book where the emphasis is on what we do, emphasizing what is the blueprint or foundation for building a life that counts for something, that has eternal value. As you may know, I'm a big fan of the book of Proverbs. And James has many similarities with the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs, we learn that the ultimate building blocks of life are not physical, but spiritual, but have manifestations in the physical world, in how we live our lives. In other words, they can be seen by the evidence that our lives produce. So let's look a little bit at what does God build into our lives? If you look at the book of James, just follow with me through the first couple chapters that lead up to this. That'll give us some great background. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 indicate that God builds character into our lives through trials. Trials that we don't welcome, but that God in his wisdom and love bring to our lives. Isn't that wonderful? God builds wisdom into us as we ask him. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. One paraphrase I've seen says, if you don't know what you're doing, ask God. He loves to help. And I am not as quick to do that as I should be. Maybe that's true of you as well. So God builds character. God builds wisdom into us. Look further in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where we build with wealth that God gives us to be shared with others. In verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1, God builds us through trials and temptations. In verses 19 through 27, which are key to the book, we build by not being merely hearers of the word who delude themselves, but doers who are blessed in the doing, right? I can't help but think of what our Savior said when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, if you know these things, what? You are blessed if you do them. And that's what James is very interested in this book. And in chapter 2, we build by living justly in verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 13, we build on the royal law that God has given us. And in verses 14 through 26, we build on faith that is evidenced by obvious works. And then just before our passage in chapter 3, we build by blessing and not cursing others. Very strong words for us about how we use our words to build up and not to tear down. So we must, as believers, build on a firm foundation and with the sound materials that God has given us, things that have lasting value. And to do less will be certain failure for us. So if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. We just saw that. And we are wise to go beyond simply hearing, but doing. And this is an echo of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, where he said, the one who does the word, who obeys the word, is like a man who builds his house on what? On the rock. And when the storms come, and they will come, he stands. So we see echoes of the words of Jesus. You know, it's almost as if the Bible was written by a single author and giving us a consistent message. Isn't that wonderful for us? So much of what we see in the book of James is crystallized in our passage today. So many scholars, and I would agree with them, consider this passage to be the apex of the book and reflective of its main theme. So let's think a little bit about how wisdom is shown to us in the scriptures. The theme of wisdom is massive and important, and it comes to us, as we saw in our earlier reading from Proverbs and throughout the Old Testament leading to our passage today. Consider this. God, the Creator, in Proverbs 3, 19 through 20, it says this, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. So that, you know, when we read in Hebrews that the things that are made out of things which are unseen, it's these things, the unseen things of God, God's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that created what we see in front of us today. In Proverbs 8:30, it says that wisdom was with God as a master workman. And I believe that refers to the Holy Spirit. We think of Moses with the passage that Tony read to us last week from Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Life is so short. We want to use it wisely, don't we? We want to do things that really count. David and Solomon. David said this. You know, I don't know if you know, if you read through Proverbs, a lot of those words in Proverbs, particularly in the early chapters, aren't Solomon's words, but they're David's words to Solomon. We see this in Proverbs 4, verse 5, where he pleads with his son, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. And then Solomon would say later in the passage that we read earlier, she, that is wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Think about that for a minute. Think of the things that you dream about, the things you aspire to, the greatest things that you would want. It doesn't even begin to compare with wisdom. That is an awesome and amazing statement worth our consideration today. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:19, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. We see that reflected in our passage today. Wisdom isn't just words that impress, but deeds that actually perform something good. And that's how wisdom is seen. There must be some evidence of wisdom. And then for us, this is the theme verse for the Twombly family, Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established, and by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Don't you see the echoes of that from God's creation to how we build our families? It's an amazing, it's the same unseen realities that we build our lives on. So wisdom is something very practical. It's a foundation for us to build our lives. So what is wisdom? Why is it so important for us to have it? And our first verse is something of a challenge, maybe even a taunt. Who is wise? Let him show it. Let me see what you've got. So if I can work, is this going to work? There we go. All right. Verse 13, James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So what is wisdom? We can summarize it this way from the scriptures. It is the art or the skill of godly living. I think, more importantly, I think wisdom is more demonstrated than described. You know it when you see it, don't you? Someone whose life is actually working, you know? If you want to look at how someone's character is, and we see this even in the qualifications for church elders and deacons. What's their family like? You've got to see something. We're invited to do that. And then what is understanding? The idea here is the ability to see things clearly so that we can act rightly. How many of you approach situations in life where you're just confused? You're just not exactly sure what to do next. And what I love about the Lord as we walk with him, and this both delights me and frustrates me, is he's not going to tell me what the next 10 steps are. But he's going to walk with me and you in the next step because he wants us to walk with him. Remember, when you think wisdom, think Christ, who is our wisdom. So we saw those three words back from Proverbs 24 and Proverbs 3. We see knowledge, we see understanding, and we see wisdom. Simply put, knowledge is having the right information, which is no small thing these days, right? Understanding is knowing what to do with that information, but wisdom is actually doing it. I was talking to my dad this past week, and he gave a very simple but I thought profound illustration of this. He said, it's like a traffic light. You can know what those colors mean. Red means stop, green means go, yellow means speed up, or caution. It's open to interpretation, I suppose. And you can understand what those mean, that's understanding, but wisdom is stopping when it's red, going when it's green, and for me, maybe being a little bit more cautious when it's yellow. So, as I've mentioned, wisdom is maybe elusive to define, but it is better described and defined, and that's why we have this passage today that tells us what it looks like. Now, I think one of the things we need to be careful of is, so this question, are you truly wise? Can we legitimately answer yes? Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Isn't that interesting? And if you think about all the things Proverbs says about fools, that's a pretty harsh statement. It's not a good picture. And so I think the best we can say of ourselves, let others assess our own wisdom. But for us, I think it's better said, not that we're wise, but maybe we have foolish hearts and we're pursuing wisdom and we're pursuing Christ. I think that's more accurate. Proverbs 11:2, I think Pastor Dave, you referred to this in your prayer. With the humble is wisdom. And humility, like wisdom, who of us can say that we've attained that? There are things that we pursue. I would describe myself as a proud man seeking humility and a foolish man seeking wisdom. That's the path that our lives are on. So, how do you know if you're wise? What does your life show? It says, let him show by his good behavior, right? It starts from within. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The idea of let him show is the sense of let him bring forth from within himself. If you see it, it starts in the heart. And we see that right in verse 12, which precedes our passage today. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Right? Wisdom has to start within. Brothers and sisters, you and I can't fake this. We cannot fake this. We can only produce that which comes from within. As our words come out of our hearts, in the same way our works reveal what is already in our hearts. But this passage takes us further, that we may have convincing words, not just convincing words, but our works, our behavior is the real test. So, where's the evidence? Consider these verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. My friends who are in sales love that verse. This, you know, it's so interesting. I've had more opportunities to share scripture from Proverbs in the workplace, and this is one of them, that people, believers or not, tend to really resonate with. Yeah, we don't want just empty talk. We don't want that. Similarly, in Proverbs 26, verse 7, like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And then Proverbs 25, 14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. So I think the Lord is calling us to look deeper than the surface, to discern wisdom both in ourselves and in others. So often in the business world, someone will say, hey, that was a really good meeting, wasn't it? And my stock answer is, we'll see. We'll see what the outcome is. It's all in the follow-through. Government diplomats generally have really good meetings. I think the outcome is not always as good. So we tend to be impressed with intelligence and eloquence. God would have us seek faithfulness and effectiveness, which is actually much more valuable and substantive. You know, I think about the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 21, starting in verse 31, where he talked about a father told his sons to do something. One said that he would do it and didn't. The other said that he wouldn't and did. And Jesus says, which one did the will of his father? It's in the action. So it's not about stated intentions, but proven outcomes, right? For this reason, leaders in God's church are to be tested by the outcome of their lives. And that I mentioned, right? Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, it says in Hebrews 13:7, which means you don't follow everyone, but you are discerning. So what is it exactly that we are showing in this verse, right? Good behavior is deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, right? A virtuous countenance and mode of life is the idea there. Good works, doing things that are pleasing to God and a blessing to others. And then what is meekness? What is this meekness of wisdom? I think meekness or gentleness is a word that is sometimes misunderstood. But really at its core what it is, it's a strength of character which relies and rests on God's goodness in such a way that reflects divine character and skill. It's a settledness that trusts in God's provision in all circumstances. Proverbs says that wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. There's peace. We saw the word peace several times in our passage, did we not? I thought this quote was really helpful from J.I. Packer. It says, for us to be truly wise in the Bible sense, our intelligence and cleverness must be harnessed to a right end. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest good together with the surest means of attaining it. You know, sometimes I think we're content with just impressing others And you know, as I thought about the Christmas season, where it says, I believe in Isaiah 9, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God, of the Lord has risen among you. Right? God could do things, and he does do things, that are outside of us that are so impressive. But what does our Savior do? He draws near. He shows us personally. And if you are a believer in Christ, he has put himself in you through the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we ought to be, relational, personal, engaged, showing people something. Let's talk about the root of wisdom. That's the bulk of what we'll talk about here today, the root of wisdom. What is in our hearts determines the outcome of our lives. You'll hear me use a couple words today of the pattern of root and fruit. Root and fruit. So the root of our lives determines the fruit of our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And we saw that in James as well when it talks about our words. Have you ever said something or done something and you say, well, where did that come from? As if it's a mystery, as if it came from someone else besides you. I think this is what this passage really challenges us with. I'll give an example in my own life that really pierced my heart. Psalm 119, 165, I think it is, says that those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, I'm often known as someone who loves God's word, but I don't think anyone has accused me of having too much peace. So that's a disconnect, right, that I really have to look at. Where is the evidence of what's in my heart? So we see the following in the book of James, right? You think about, let me explore this a little bit with root and fruit. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I've heard it said this way, we sow a thought and reap an act. We sow an act and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap a character. We sow a character and reap a destiny. Every thought, every word, every action is going in one direction or another. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it tells us that do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. That's much of what we're talking about here today. So we have to watch every choice that we have, day by day, moment by moment, thought by thought, word by word, action by action. We can go with the sinful desires that are already in our hearts, or with the perfect gifts that come down to us, that are imparted to us by God. So the contrast could not be more stark between the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. So let's explore this a little bit about what the wisdom from below is. We see this in verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You see disorder and evil manifested, and it's not a mystery where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. Comes from the heart of man. So I presume we all want to show forth good things in our lives. I'm going to presume that we have those good motives in us. But you know, there are two things that this passage points out that despite our good intentions will absolutely undermine those intentions. The first is the phrase bitter jealousy that we see in the passage. What is bitter jealousy? This has a sense of malignancy, of cancer. It's a bitter and malignant quality that is not only jealous of the good in others that he or she doesn't have, but actually goes to war against that good. It actively seeks to put down and diminish the good of others. That's bitter jealousy. And we all have to fight that, I think, every day. And then selfish ambition. The idea behind that is mercenary interest. One who purely seeks their own benefit and not the benefit of others. At the time this was written, it was used of those who canvass or scheme for public office. How much things stay the same. Could it be that some of them aren't really looking out for us? Is that possible? Maybe. Let's not be this way. And that phrase, selfish ambition, that might be familiar to you from Philippians 2, when it contrasts how we should not be and how we should be like Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but what? Consider others. With humility of mind, consider others as more important than self. Consider Jesus, who did that. So interesting. And the idea behind that is, with not even one thing, one iota of self-glory or desire for power, that should not exist in us if we love Christ. And it's in our hearts. This refers to the very core of our being, our motivations. Brothers and sisters, this exists in our hearts if we don't address it directly. And so something needs to change in our hearts to have and manifest true wisdom. So this is a deadly combination that we see so often in our world today. It's an active seeking to put others down and to promote self. And it cannot help but show if it's in the heart. So what are the attributes? We see in verse 14 that worldly wisdom is deceptive. What does it say? Do not lie against the truth. Isn't that interesting? If we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, we are arrogant and are lying against the truth. You do know that humility is so in tune with reality because it acknowledges God's greatness and our weakness. And pride could not be more out of tune with reality if we consider who we are and who God is. And that's why when we have these things, it's a lie. It does not reflect reality. It dismisses the greatness of God and promotes the so-called greatness of self. In Proverbs, there's a verse that says, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. So we need to be captivated with the awesomeness of God. This is why worship is so important, both corporate worship and the daily worship that we have in our lives, in our daily lives. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2 expresses this well. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. That's how you get God's attention, by making the most room for him. So when you think about it, this type of attitude, this worldly wisdom, is so dissonant, so out of tune with the nature of God and the nature of reality and the life that he has for us. It is the opposite of love, which rejoices in the truth and considers others better than self. So that's the first attribute of worldly wisdom. It is deceptive, but it's worse than that. It's demonic. We saw that in our passage. It is earthly, natural, demonic. We may ask ourselves, is a little bit of selfishness, a little self-indulgence really a big deal? You know, it's one of the things I think about around the holidays. There are many temptations to self-indulgence at a time when we should be doing that even less and worshiping him. We've seen that the malignant nature of this so-called wisdom wars on good, diminishes others, exalts self, and is the very opposite of the life that God intends for us. This so-called wisdom, I say so-called because you can see that it's not wisdom. It's opposite in its nature, it's opposite in its origin, and it's opposite in its destiny. It's not from God, it's from below. The sense of earthly is that it's earthbound. It's not aspiring to anything higher than this life. Natural, the sense here is that it's unspiritual. It's of our fallen and corrupt human natures. We have to face the fact that this is naturally what we do apart from Christ. I was talking to my sister the other day. We were talking about just kind of what's going on in the world. And in one sense, it's disturbing how people are behaving on all kinds of levels. But in another sense, it's a wonder it's not worse when we really understand human nature. And then it's demonic. The sense here is having its origin in Satan himself, the arch enemy of God and the enemy of everything that is good. So in Christian history, this is where we get the phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are the enemies of our faith, the enemies of our very souls. And so why would we pursue such a wisdom that is an enemy? So if you really want to limit your potential, you can go with this kind of wisdom. It doesn't have a future. Lastly, worldly wisdom brings disorder. Disorder. The idea here is chaos, tumultuous instability, both in the heart and life. And instability in the heart is manifested in instability in the life. So when we see conflicts and things, well, we see this, right? What is a source of quarrels among you? Is it not your selfishness, your desire? There's no mystery there we see. Every evil thing, otherwise translated as every kind of evil. So the sin of pride has been historically seen as a cardinal sin, a root of all kinds of sins, a root sin that spawns many others, which is why we ought to fight it with all that we have. I heard one speaker say that we ought to embrace humility as our greatest friend and fight pride as our greatest enemy. And I think that is certainly true. So it brings disorder. The sense here is one of devolution, entropy to the extreme, deeds which go from worthless to utterly depraved. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Every vile sin that we see started with a thought, which is why we ought to guard our hearts. Amen? So this goes from bad to worse, from worthless to utterly depraved. And we note the consuming and insatiable nature of sin. It is not content to be toyed with, but it must rule us and force itself on others. That's how sin is. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. I think John Owen said that. It's a good word for us today. So looking forward in the book of James, we see in James 4:1, as I mentioned, what is the source of quarrels? Conflicts among you. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Outer conflict begins with inner conflict in our desires. So when you see chaos, be discerning about where it came from, Satan, and where it's going, hell. So worldly wisdom is detrimental both in what it produces and what it misses. Well, God has a better way for us. I think J.I. Packer put it again really well here. Where can we find wisdom? What steps must a person take to lay hold of this gift? We must learn to reverence God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. It is to be feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited a frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. Not for nothing does Scripture say, with the lowly is wisdom. And Pastor Dave, I so appreciated your prayer along these lines. We needed that. Proverbs 12:1 says that he who hates reproof is stupid. This challenges us. We need to be much more humble than we are. I think that applies to all of us. Well, let's talk a little bit. Sorry, I already read that. Let's talk a little bit about wisdom from above. It's going to get better as we head toward the finish line. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from us? No. From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It says in James 1:17. So that wisdom from above, that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So yes, if it is from above, it is from God, and it is the opposite. It's not just better, it's the opposite. My wife Betty often reminds me, take what the world does and do the opposite. You'd probably be in really good shape. So if that which comes out of us is from our hearts, then that is where the change must occur. Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Doesn't this passage demonstrate this? We must be born again. God has to do something in our hearts that we are utterly incapable of. James reinforced this earlier in the chapter, in chapter 3, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And you might notice the similarities here with Galatians chapter 5 when it compares the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh. They could not be more opposite. So we're asking God to do something radically different in us. This is why when we see in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and other areas, where God must give us a new heart, right? He must make us alive. This is well beyond our ability. Praise God that he does it. So, the wisdom from above is pure. God's wisdom is pure. First, it says pure. And the sense here is that purity is wisdom's primary and basic characteristic, and the one out of which all the others flow. It is wisdom's essential characteristic. The idea here is free from moral defilement, absent of any sinful attitude or motive. It is essentially the opposite of the wisdom from below that we have been talking about, which seeks to exalt self and diminish others. So whatever else wisdom is, it must be free from sin so that its exercise will be toward the glory of God and the benefit of others. God will not give his glory to another, it says in Isaiah 48:11, and he's eager that we be instruments in his hands. Passages like Proverbs 25:4 and 2 Timothy 2:20-22 indicate that purity is a prerequisite to God using us as his instruments. So God's wisdom is first of all pure. Next, it is peaceful. It is peaceful. The sense here is disposed to peace, harmony, rest, quietness, contentment. Harmony in relationships is incompatible with the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition of worldly wisdom. They both cannot exist at the same time. You know, I was thinking about what it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And then for us to be peaceable. And the only other use of this word in the New Testament is in Hebrews 12:11, when it talks about God's discipline of his children. This is interesting. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Yeah. It's not joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. In other words, peace can only come about through the vanquishing of evil. God reminds us in the Old Testament that there is no peace for the wicked, nor should there be. Nor is there peace in our hearts if we harbor sin that's unconfessed. There won't be peace. There won't be peace. So peace can only come about through the vanquishing of evil. And that must start in our own hearts as we respond to God's discipline in our own lives. And of course, we see this perfectly reflected in the gospel. God's work to reconcile us in Jesus. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. So for those of us who have repented and believed in Jesus, God has once and for all vanquished sin so that we might have peace with him. And as believers, God calls us to walk in a path of purity so that we might draw strength from him and have peace with others. There's a connection that you might not have made of purity with peace. I think it's worth our examination of our own hearts in this regard. So to have peace, we must have purity. We must be disposed to peace, that is able to seek peace in our own hearts and in the lives of others. And then finally, God's peace, God's wisdom is profitable. Profitable. We see these adjectives in the passage. It's gentle. The idea here is that it is fair and accommodating, obedient and approachable. It's inviting. It's not weak. Kenneth Weiss says that gentle is sweetly reasonable, satisfied with less than its due. Think about that. What expectations do you have for others that might not be reasonable? I struggle with this. I get frustrated easily. I think our expectations need to be directed more toward him. Reasonable. The sense here is that we are ready to obey. We are compliant and we are approachable. And then full of mercy and good fruits. The idea here is that we are overflowing with practical help and profitable effects. We are useful to God and a blessing to others. Unwavering. The sense here is that we're resolved to be fair and equitable. You know the people in your life that you can depend on, don't you? And you know the people in your life that you can't. Like a bad tooth or an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. We all have those people in our lives. Let's not be those people. Let's be reliable and faithful. Without hypocrisy, meaning without pretense. It's what you see is what you get. It's not putting on an act. And if we understand this passage, we can only put on an act for so long, right? What's on the inside, what's at the root, will eventually come out in fruit. You can only fake it for so long. And so the result of all of this wisdom is peace, contrasted with the disorder and evil which worldly wisdom brings about. So, if you want the right fruit, you and I must have the right root. So let's think about the contrast here. You can have wisdom from above or wisdom from below. We want truth over falsehood. We want love over selfishness, and we want peace over chaos. Do we not? I hope that's not controversial. Let me repeat that. We want what is above more than what is below. We want truth over falsehood, love over selfishness, and peace over chaos. You know, I was interested to learn as I studied this passage that the actual word flow in the language is so interesting. It moves from somewhat of an awkward cacophony. Just the language itself is rough when it talks about the wisdom of the world, but it's soothing and smooth and flows when it talks about the wisdom from God. So interesting. One of the things I thought about, I don't know what brought this to mind, but I thought this was a great illustration. So I think we know by now that we can be easily fooled to think that some things are wise when they're not. I think we know by now that we need to look a little bit more deeply, do we not? Both at ourselves and at others. And does anyone know what this is? Snowflakes? Snowflakes under a microscope. It looks like fine jewels. It's beautiful. Wonderful. You know, and I got to thinking, I wonder if man-made snow looks like this. It does not. It looks like that. So think about this. Wisdom from above, snow from above, snow from below. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Right? What a difference. What a difference. And I know that helped me. Hopefully that helps you to really seek God's wisdom. Let me share a quick word about how we can be easily fooled. I'm just going to read this from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 24. And this starts in a similar way. It's something of a challenge or a taunt, if you will. So where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That whole chapter is wonderful. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So this is a similar challenge, right? Who is wise? What are you impressed with? God's assessment of the world's wisdom is an indictment. If the world in its wisdom missed the most obvious fact in the universe, that is the existence and attributes of God, then of what good is it? Foundationally, it is off. But God presents to us a much better way. Jesus himself, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, God's wisdom is entirely different from man's wisdom in origin, in nature, effect, and destiny. But wisdom isn't always obvious. Let me share with you a quick verse that's actually meant a lot to me. It's one of those, you know, you read through some passages in the Old Testament, particularly if you're reading through the Bible through a year, you might tend to go past this pretty fast. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says something that I think is worth our attention today. Starting in verse 14, there was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by its wisdom. Yet no one remembered this poor wise man. You and I willing to be that? To maybe not be impressive, to not be noticed, but to be effective? Yeah, I think that's what God is calling us to do. And so we end today with the fruit of wisdom. The fruit of wisdom. Verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Interestingly, scholars believe that James was inspired here by the prophet Isaiah, who said this regarding the Messiah in Isaiah 32:17. It says, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence. Forever. When Christ reigns in our hearts and lives, the difference is massive and life-giving. Remember, if you have the right root, you will have the right fruit. We reap what we sow. I've got one final quote for us today, again from J.I. Packer. This is the effect of his gift of wisdom is to make us more humble, more joyful, more godly, more quick-sighted as to his will, more resolute in the doing of it, and less troubled, not less sensitive, but less bewildered than we were at the dark and painful things of which our life in this fallen world is full. The New Testament tells us that the fruit of wisdom is Christ-likeness, peace and humility and love, and the root of it is faith in Christ as the manifested wisdom of God. Thus, the kind of wisdom that God waits to give to those who ask him is a wisdom that will bind us to himself, a wisdom that will find expression in a spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness. So we will reap a wonderful harvest of righteousness as opposed to lawlessness and chaos in our lives only if we sow seeds of peace. And that can only be sown if we are rid of the seeds and weeds of selfishness in our hearts. In short, a harvest of righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of selfishness. Let me repeat that. A harvest of righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of selfishness. So we must love peace, cultivate peace. Be diligent in maintaining conditions of peace. A great harvest awaits. So the choice before us this morning is clear. So what does wisdom look like in us? We come full circle. Who is wise? Who is wise? The scripture, the passage started. Only one in whose heart has been revived and changed by the Spirit of God. Only one for whom Christ paid the penalty for their sin, as we read in Isaiah 53. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his scourging, we are healed. So where do you come from? Are you truly spiritual? Are you truly born of God? Do you have the right root of salvation in your heart? Wisdom is revealed in and through us by the finished work of Christ and the ongoing work of his Spirit as we die to self and live to him. Proverbs 14:33 says, "Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools it is made known." Let me pray for us. Father, would you make wisdom known? May Christ, who is our wisdom, known in our hearts. For those who have not yet surrendered to Christ, repented and believed in him, may this be the day they do that and see that the path of worldly wisdom is a sure path to chaos in this life and destruction, utter destruction and torment in the next. But you who are our life, you offer a better way for us. So may your wisdom, may Christ himself be known in, among, and through your people today. Amen.